most often our experience seems rather anemic compared to the richness of all the promises his word says we should be experiencing. I don't see anybody getting stones. Again, there's numerous reasons for this apparent gap. And these two messages last week and this are certainly not intended as an exhaustive list of all the possibilities. However, as we said, the evil intentions of the powers of darkness certainly contribute, attempting to frustrate God's purposes and block his promises, hence our need to stand in spiritual warfare. But an even greater battle each of us faces on a daily basis is the war within. The war within. When it comes to receiving and walking in the promises of God, sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Have you found that to be true? It's not necessarily always the evil from without. Sometimes it's evil lurking from within. Our need to walk in victory over the flesh or keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes it's our own lack of the spiritual maturity required to cooperate fully with God's Spirit at work within us, to rise above old habits and to shed negative thought patterns and overcome bad behaviors. But winning the war within is absolutely critical if we're going to see the gap narrowed between what God has promised us and what we find ourselves walking in and day out. If you're concerned that you might be the only one experiencing this kind of inconsistency or this gap, think again. Because I would venture to say that every single person in this congregation, I don't think anybody is here who would say, you know what, I've got it all down. I'm experiencing every promise of the Lord that I've ever heard. I don't think there's anybody in here who would say that. Now, they would say, I've been given the promises. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about experiencing them and living in every single one. You're in good company today. In fact, there is a text that I'm going to look at here on the scripture or on the screen here that shows us we're in some pretty good company. Because in the life of Paul, we see he also experienced some of these same inconsistencies. If you would just look up here, I put it up here because I'm jumping around to different verses. He said, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do is not it, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Now, let me just pause and say right here, 99% of the people in this room have the desire to do what is good. Very few people said, oh, I think I'm going to do what's contrary to God today. Very few people approach life that way, thankfully. He said, but I cannot carry it out. What would you say if I would say that in the next 45 minutes, I could share with you from the Bible a foolproof way to understand how to close that gap and get closer to what you read in the scripture and what you're walking in and experiencing every day? Would that be worth your time this morning? Well, let's go on and see what he says. He says, what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, can I make some applications to us this morning? Maybe we feel like this at times. For what I experience is not the peace I want to experience, but the fear and anxiety that I don't want to experience. This I keep on experiencing. For what I feel is not the love I'm told he has for me, but rejection and judgment. This is what I keep on feeling. For how I live is not in the freedom I'm told I have, but in the bondage of old habits. This is the way I keep on living. For in my inner being, Paul writes, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Now he goes on to talk about how Christ was the answer. Wretched here means heavily weighted down, faced with something totally unattainable. New Living Translation says miserable. I love the Message. It says, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. Now, I don't know about you today, but any serious Christian that reads this book and sees inconsistencies between this book and their life can get pretty frustrated. Because as a sincere Christian, we want to walk in every promise that's in this book. Two keys that will begin to unlock our understanding of this mystery, what I'll call the mystery of the gap. The gap between all of his promises and where we live sometimes. But first, this truth. Being given something and possessing it are two different things. Being given something and possessing it are two different things. The first key is the issue of maturity. Just talk about maturity for a minute. Let's say a rich uncle left you $10 million as an inheritance. Now, you would tithe on it, I'm sure. But this $10 million inheritance wouldn't be accessible until you turn 21. And at the age of 19, it's legally yours. But you don't possess it. You don't have full access to use it. You can't spend it and enjoy it until you turn 21. Now, it would be incorrect to say or think it wasn't yours at 19 or 16 or 15 or whenever it was given to you. Or that maybe you come to the conclusion that, well, this person that gave it didn't really want me to have it because you couldn't access it yet. You were only 19. You just had to reach a certain level of maturity in order to access and possess fully that inheritance. Otherwise, as we know as human beings and as parents especially, it would do you more harm than good. Am I telling the truth? In chapters 3 and 4 of Paul's letters to the Galatians, he's giving a discourse about the privilege of being sons of God and heirs of all that God has. The analogy is as long as the son is a child, he's no different than a slave in that both cannot, the estate is available to them, but they cannot possess it because the inheritance is subject to guardians and trustees until the coming of age. Now, notice verse 3 and 5 of chapter 4 says this. When we were children, or I've inserted unredeemed, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights of, again, my insertion, adult sons. Now, here's the issue. Paul in this scripture assumes that when a person is redeemed and set free from the slavery of the basic principles of the world, that they won't continue to live under them. He assumes that in this text. But that they will mature and grow in faith and walk according to the Spirit and not gratify the ways of the flesh. And thus they'll experience the full right as sons and all the inheritance that's been given to them. The problem comes in when a believer doesn't mature. Though they've been set free from the principles of the world, they choose instead to continue to walk in them. And you might say, well, that's impossible. Nobody would do that. Well, I can prove to you that's not the case, that they can do that. And my proof is in Colossians 2:20, where Paul is writing, and he said, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, these are believers. He said, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now, I know he's speaking to Jews at this point. He says, since you died to the principles of the world, why as though you still belong to it, are you submitting to its rules? When we are redeemed, we are set free from our slavery to the principles of the world. We are given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But we can only access the benefits, the power, and the authority to the level of our maturity as we walk away from the bondage of the principles of the world and the flesh and walk instead according to the Spirit. At whatever level we choose to continue to live under the power of principles of the world, to that level, I believe, we will still find ourselves subject to trustees and guardians. Not because God wants that, but because all of that power and authority that we've been given, if we had access to it as an immature believer, would do us more harm than good. So to the level we live for him, are submitted to him, are growing up in him, to that level, it becomes safe to release to us the ability to access and operate in the power and authority that he's legally already given us. Ooh, I know that's heavy for Sunday morning, but it's true. And it's something that if we really want to see that gap narrowed, we have to come to grips with that. That's a huge thing. Being given something and possessing it are two different things. The second issue we want to grapple with is the issue of divine-human cooperation. To illustrate this, let me consider a passage in the Old Testament. Again, I'm just going to put it up here. A key promise that God gave to Israel. In fact, the promised land itself. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he raised up Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites out of bondage, note the parallel, and into the promised land. The first attempt was miserable failure. Remember, on the edge of receiving God's promised inheritance, this is in Numbers 13 and 14, on the edge, 12 spies were then sent out in to explore the land. Joshua and Caleb were among them. Their report and response are recorded in Numbers 13. I'll summarize it here. Everyone, all 12 spies agreed the land was exceedingly good. There's nobody here today that would look at the promises of God and his word and say it wasn't exceedingly good. In fact, the spies, if you remember, brought back clusters of grapes that took two people to carry. That's what the Bible says. Took two people to carry one cluster. How's that? A big old grape the size of a softball. That'd be pretty awesome. What are we having tonight, Mom? A grape. Oh, some grapes? No. A grape. We're going to cut it in four pieces and we'll all eat out of it. It's exceedingly good. All 12 said that. 10 spies said, the people were stronger than us in that land of promise. The cities were fortified. There were giants there. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes, in our eyes. We'll become plunder. We can't attack those people. Choose a leader and we'll go back to Egypt. See, that's the human side. They were focused on the impossibility of the task from the human perspective. They said, look how strong these people are. We can't attack them. Let's just go back, might as well just go back to bondage. But Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They acknowledged all of the same things. These people are too strong for us. We can't go in there and fight these people. I mean, look at all the fortresses. But they came to a different conclusion because instead of focusing on the impossibility of the task, they focused on the God of the impossible. And Joshua and Caleb said, but if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into it. We'll swallow them up. Because their protection is gone and the Lord is with us. We should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it. The promised land was theirs the minute God promised it. Do you believe that? The minute he said, from here to here to here to here, it's yours. It was theirs. But they would still have to fight to possess it. While learning to trust and obey and depend upon God to give them the victory and lead them in to possess it. You see, if you ever wondered why God didn't just give them the land and it was all empty, go take it. Because there was going to be a whole generation who died in the wilderness that didn't know anything about warfare. They didn't know anything about trusting God in the midst of a battle, about the relationship between I still have to fight, but I understand it's God's power that brings the victory. Therefore, I have to depend on him, the divine and human dependence. We've been given a promised land. this whole thing. But yet, when we're saved, we all of a sudden don't have access to all of it. We all of a sudden don't walk in it all. We have access to the level we're willing to trust him to do in us and through us what only he can do. Is this making sense to you today? Three things before I close that we need to close the gap. And I will guarantee you, if you embrace these three things, the gap will begin to close. The first is this. Be convinced that he's already given you everything. Be convinced he has already given you everything. Because if you're not experiencing all the promises of God and all the power and all the authority and everything that he says in his word that he's given you, and you're not experiencing that, you could come to the wrong conclusion, and you could come instead to the false conclusion that says, well, God has not given me that. Maybe he's given it to you or you or you or you, but he's not given it to me. That would not be true. That would not be any truer than the 19-year-old who has $10 million waiting until they get 21, thinking that, well, I don't have any money. I might as well just commit suicide because I'll never make it in life. I don't have any money. Be convinced he has already given you everything. Look what the scripture says. He says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What's that word? What? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He says, I've come that they might have life, what? To the full. By his divine power, he's given us most of what we need. He's given us some things when we beg him a lot. No, he has given, past tense. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And all of God's promises, as we saw last week, are yes and amen. He has already given us everything. Now, some of you may remember this diagram. There is nothing that I can use to explain the war within better than this diagram and what we're trying to communicate today. How many of you started worshiping here 3 years or less? 3 years or less. Come on, real high. All right. 3 years ago, I presented this on a Sunday morning. So if you remember it, yes, it's been that long. I want to just explain this. On the right-hand side, you'll see the threefold nature of man. Spirit in the center, soul, the middle ring, and the body, which is the outer ring. Then something a little different than maybe you're accustomed to seeing, and that is in the area of the soul, the middle ring, there's all kinds of different sectors that are there, boxes, yellow, black, and red, and all kinds in between. Let me just define a couple of them. This is the area of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So these individual boxes can be thoughts. They can be emotions, or they can be individual decisions of your will. Now, this is like a snapshot. You have to understand, there are thousands of these little boxes or sectors in your mind, will, and emotions at any time. Not just the, 50? And they're continually moving all the time, right? I mean, how many times have you thought about something in the last couple of seconds? I know I'd like to believe you haven't thought about anything except for what I'm saying, but I know that's not true. Because I heard some of your stomachs, right? So it's continually moving. But let's just talk about what the differences are. The yellow boxes are those things that are kingdom truths. Those are things that are consistent with the Spirit of God and the character of Christ and the truth of his word. Love, joy, peace. Those would be yellow boxes in your soul. Desire to bless. Security or a sense of contentment would be a yellow box. Now, the black boxes are those things that are inconsistent with the Word of God or the principles of the truth or the Spirit of God or the character of Christ, like a feeling of inferiority. That's not what the Bible says about us, right? Black box. Rage, bitterness, lust, selfishness, insecurity. These kinds of things are black boxes. Now, The red boxes are simply black boxes that are reinforced. The red boxes are like strongholds, and the mixed are those boxes that are in transition. Now, in the natural, when a person is born, and it's so important what I'm telling you now to understand what happens when you're born again. This will prove that you've been given already everything. In the natural, when the sperm penetrates the egg, see, Roosh, he either makes us laugh or he talks in R-rated terms, one of the two. I'm sorry. 23 chromosomes from the male combine with 23 chromosomes from the female, and what takes place in the woman's womb is a new creation is conceived. Now, the interesting thing about the new creation is it's brand new. It's not just a combination of the male and the female, but something totally brand new is conceived and has its own DNA at that moment of conception. Do you agree with me? Do you believe that? Has its own DNA. It's a new, it's an absolute new creation. It's a new creature within the womb. And in that DNA, there's a divine blueprint, the genetic blueprint already resident right there at that moment of conception, that has all of the encoding, the hair color, the eye color, the bone structure, all of these kind of physical attributes are already then present in that new creation, waiting only to be matured in time. Now, sometimes God uses the natural to help us understand the spiritual. And he has created things in a way to do that. For example, the theology of the body helps us understand by looking at the natural how the body of Christ functions. I believe that he gave us an understanding of natural conception to help us understand what it means to be born again of the Spirit. Let me explain. God's word says this: when I'm born again, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. No one who is born of God will continue a lifestyle of sin because God's seed remains in him. He has been born of God. Now, the word there for seed, speaking of us spiritually, is the word sperma. Now, I would tell you what English word we get from that, but once again, then I would step into the area of R-rated sermon, and I don't want to do that. So hopefully you can figure it out. This is a diagram of an unconverted person. Look in the area of the spirit. You see it's dark. This person has not experienced the Holy Spirit being sent into their hearts at conversion. This shows you that at the point of regeneration, that the seed of God penetrates the womb of our dormant spirit and new life is generated. Now, when I read that the first time, this whole thing has been developed over a number of years, and as I developed this, the Lord showed me some of these truths. In fact, I'm going to teach this in detail again, block two, coming up October, I think it is, for 5 weeks. But as he began to reveal this to me, I began to think about this, and I began to really just process that whole thing, that when we get born again, that's what happens. This God's seed penetrates our spirit. Well, what's the significance of that? And I knew it was significant. I knew there was something about that. I knew absolutely, I felt pregnant, to be honest with you. I felt like there's something there, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know about genetics, but I thought it had something to do with genetics, so I tried calling. Some of you might remember this story. I tried calling around the country to find somebody who knew about genetics. And they bounced me from this university to that one to this one to this one. I wanted to try to find one of the leading genetics experts in the country. I ended up University of Minnesota talking to a lady. I wish I would have wrote her name down, but I didn't. And I finally got to this woman. She answered the phone. I said, yeah, my name is Pat Roosh. I'm planning a message. And she said, hold on. She said, I just want you to know, I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, okay, that's fine. Well, I mean, it's not fine, but okay. I said, but do you know anything about genetics? And she said, yes. I said, okay then. I'm talking to the right person. And then I went on to explain. I'm in the Bible, and I found this verse that's talking about somebody being born again. Do you understand? Have you heard that term? She says, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I said, okay. I said, and the person that's born again, what happens is the Bible says that the seed penetrates the womb of a person's heart, and I know it has to have something to do with genetics, and what would be the ramifications of that? And I gave her the reference, and there's this pause on the other end. Long pause. Long time. I said, it was even longer than that. And I said, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. Another long pause. I said, ma'am? She goes, oh, I'm here. She says, the Bible really says that? It actually uses the word sperma. I said, yes, it does, and I gave her the reference. Another long pause. Finally, she said this, I'll never forget it. She said, do you have any idea what you just said to me? I said, no, that's why I called you. He said, sir, if you are telling me the truth, and the Bible really says that when a person becomes born again, that the sperma of God penetrates the womb of their, and they're born again. So if that's really in the Bible, then what that means is that that person who is born again, as you say, would literally become a brand new creation, a child of God, a part of an entirely different race, having all of God's nature as divine genetics and divine DNA within them. All that God is would be resident within that person at the moment they were born again. And I wanted to reach right through the phone and say, good preaching, lady! Because that's what she was doing, because the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come, and that we're children of God. This is something I've heard since I've been saved, but I never understood the power of it. The moment of spiritual conception, we receive a divine genetic containing the complete genetic blueprint of all that God is. In us, all of his character, all of his knowledge, his holiness, his power, his faithfulness, his goodness, all of his grace and his mercy, his compassion, all of his hatred of sin, all of the joy of the Spirit and peace and love and self-control, all of that we get at the moment we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And he does. Are you getting this today? Be convinced. He's already given us everything. See, it's incorrect for us to say, I need more peace. No, you don't. You have it. How can you not have peace when the Prince of Peace lives in you? The problem is we just need to learn to experience and walk in the peace, not get it. Say, I need healing. No, you don't. What? Now, I understand there are people who walk around these days and go, oh, I'm healed. I don't want to say, good, stay away from me, you healed vessel. I've got healing. And I understand that can be abused or misunderstood. But listen, boil it down. You take any extreme, any error, and you will find within it the truth somewhere. Who counterfeits a $3 bill? Nobody. See, the truth of the matter is, if all he has is in me, the healer is already in the house. The healer's in the house. Now, I may not have it yet manifest in my physical body, but it's there. That's a whole different picture than going and trying to grapple with God to give me healing when he says, I've given you everything. Oh, I hope you're getting this morning. Be convinced, he's given you everything. The second thing we need to close the gap, and here's the context, he's given us the land. He's given it to us. Are you with me? I skipped that one. Oh, that's worth it to show you. If there's one truth that can be repeated over and over and over and over again, it's this one. Because, oh, how he saves. He gives us everything. Be convinced. Secondly, possess the land. Possess the land. It's one thing to be given everything. It's another thing to possess it. God said to the children of Israel, I've given you the land. But they didn't possess it until they trusted God to give them victory and walked in and took possession of it. Israel had to fight the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and Canaanites, and Perizzites. But they could never succeed in their own strength. They had to learn to depend on God's power for the victory. I remember just outside of Jericho, remember this was the second time, a man appeared to Joshua. He appeared to Joshua with a sword in his hand. Joshua said, are you for us or against us? He said, neither. As the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. I love that. You are for us or against us? I didn't come take sides. I came to take over. My friend, as you face your battle, as you face the things that you have to fight, the things that you have to possess, let me tell you, the presence of God, the power of God is not here to take sides. He's here to take over. He's not in the house. He's in your house. Does anybody need Jesus today? Sanctification at its best. You come up and get saved, and I just whack off your head, and you don't. And you'll never make any mistakes, and you'll get to heaven for sure. Every head bowed. No, I'm kidding. Where am I at? I totally lost my place. Oh, Joshua and Caleb. They recognized that as powerful as their enemies might be, their enemies' strength was gone because God was on the scene and he would bring victory. Now, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. It's not to the black boxes. It's not to those things in us that are undone. We have no obligation to those things. Not to the black boxes to live according to it. For if you live according to those things, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit, by the yellow, you put to death the misdeeds of the red and the black boxes, you will live. And what that means when you says you will live is you will live with the full awareness of the promise of God within you. No, I can't. I got to put this down. I'm going to hurt myself with that. The weapons we fight with have power to demolish strongholds, the Bible tells us. And we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Yes, we have to fight. but it's God's power that brings the victory. Now, I want you to notice one more thing in this diagram. I want you to notice that the yellow that took over the spirit is also underneath all of the black and red boxes. Do you see that? Not only did the seed completely transform the spirit, but it also transformed under our red and black boxes of our stuff. Whatever that is, you define it. That means that the full potential of that territory, that land, has already been given to you. The problem is those red and black boxes need to be addressed. Not in our own strength, but in the power of God within us. Now, let me explain how this works. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The word therefore works is what we get the word energy from. Now, if you look up energy, you'll find a couple of definitions. It's the ability to work and move something. It's property of objects which can be transferred to other objects. You know, the best way to define energy, don't do this, is to take your finger and stick it in a socket. Now, I didn't say that's what you should do. I said that's the best way to define it, right? What is energy? I don't understand. Oh! All of a sudden, no pun intended, a light bulb will come on. Ah, yes. Hey, this is what God's word says is the yellow in us. The power of God in us. It is God who works, who is as energy in us, causing us to act and do according to the yellow, according to his good purposes, according to the promises he's given us. What does this mean? This means everything. Because I was thinking about it, and this is the illustration that came to me. If you were here 3 years ago, you've heard this. You take a couple of quarters and you color them yellow. Drop them into a glass of black water. Clunk. There they sit. There they are. They're there. What good is it? No. God's power is like a yellow Alka-Seltzer. I tried this once as a sermon illustration. I got yellow everywhere. I dipped it in the yellow food coloring and it's like all over me. But you take a yellow Alka-Seltzer, you drop that in the water, what's it gonna do? Come on, plop, plop. Yeah. Everybody over 40 knew that immediately. Jacob's sitting here on the front row going. Why? Because Alka-Seltzers are effervescent. What's that mean? It just goes and goes and goes. Hey, that is what the word says about the power of God in you. Underneath that black box of fear is boldness. See that black box of fear? Underneath of it, it's the power of God at work. Underneath bitterness is love. Underneath the life-controlling habit, freedom. Leon and the band or whoever you have with you, come up and get ready. Don't take my slides away yet, though. How do I deal then? I get the analogy. He's given me all this yellow. He's given me all the promises of God, and there's in me this stuff that's just not manifesting it. But yet the power of God is actively working toward manifesting itself in me. Well, then my problem is these things in me that seem to be blocking the manifestation of the promise. Are you with me? How, if I could just know how to get rid of those black boxes, then I could begin to walk in and possess some of the promise. Are you with me? Here's what the Bible says. Yield and wield. Yield and wield. Can you say that? Yield and wield. That's like hashtag yield and wield. I mean, that would be great, right? Go. Yield and wield. Here's why I say these two things. If you will do this, I will guarantee you, you will see the gap closing. The first is yield. Interesting verse in Romans 1:18. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What does it mean to suppress something? What? Hold it down. Push it down. Now, I know this isn't directly talking about born-again believers in this verse, but wickedness and godlessness works the same. It suppresses the truth. So here's bitterness. And here underneath that bitterness is the effervescent power of God working forgiveness. This scripture tells us that sometimes it doesn't manifest in us because we suppress the truth. We hold it down because maybe we want to be bitter. Maybe we want to be angry, and the thought of not being angry feels like we're getting ripped off somehow. I'm afraid. Oh, but peace is right underneath. You say, well, why don't God just blow them away? Same reason he didn't kill all the people in Promised Land. Because he wants to walk us through a place of trust and maturity where we understand who our God is. But it's his power. Our work. You have lust. Under that is the freedom Jesus died to give you. And it's at work. The first thing, let it go. Let the thought go. And when you do, the power of God, you will not have to produce. The power of God in you is at work. And it will come up if you just yield to the power of God. Just let it go. And then we wield it. Wield what? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we say, the scripture says, live by, obey or walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify, complete, or follow through with the desires of the sinful nature. Okay, here's the two things. It's great to have a sword, and know your Bible. Ooh, Jesus, help me. Thank God, it's okay. It's okay. Thank you. We just had a little Catholic thing go on up here. I'm good. It's great to know when I feel fear. God has all given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. You can know the word, you can quote the word, but you want to know how to run them through? Run them through. Run them through. Obey it. Wield the sword by obeying the yellow. Obey the truth. I let go of anger and I walk in, it's not that sharp, I walk in forgiveness. If you will yield and wield the power of God in you, will give you the victory, and you will find yourself walking at a spiritual level you have never walked before. If you will do this, you will begin to win the war within. You will begin to close the gap between all of the promises that he's already given you, already placed within you, and what you find yourself experiencing on a daily basis. And you will begin to experience more and more of what God intended for your life as you live as people of promise. Bow your heads, please. Today, all of us, like the Israelites then, stand at the edge of our promised land. There is no one in this auditorium that doesn't have black or red boxes. No one here that's walking in the fullness of all of the promises of God. Every one of us this morning stand in the shoes of the 12 spies at the edge of the promised land. So what do you say about those things that stand in the way of your experiencing the fullness of all God has for you? Will you align yourself with the 10 who said, oh, these things are too strong for me. Cities are fortified. There are giants in my land. I feel like a grasshopper. I can't gain the victory. Your alternative is to go back to Egypt and live as if you were never set free. To continue to live at a level that's less than God's best, to make treaties with those things that live in you. It's just the way it is. Just the way it's always been. Nothing I can do about it, Pastor. Or maybe today, you find yourself this morning of a different spirit, coming to the same conclusion as Joshua and Caleb when they said, hey, this stuff that is living in me is there illegally. And it has no right to continue to traffic in my promised land. There is no giant big enough. No enemy strong enough. No fortress too formidable. No black and red box in me that God can't defeat. Maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit has convinced you that you are a person of promise, and that God has given you the land, all of it, and that you're a child of the Most High God. You are a child of the King of Kings and the God Almighty, and the commander of the Lord's army is not on the scene, but he has taken up residency in you. Maybe it's in your heart this morning to declare that every one of these little residual fortresses of the flesh that are attempting to hang out in me and prevent me from living in God's best will not be able to stand against the effervescent power of God that is already in me. I will let go of anything that's contrary to the truth of your word, Lord. I will yield to the power of the Spirit at work in me, and I will choose to walk in your truth. I am strong. I am courageous because you, O Lord, are with me. And with your help, I'm about to cross my Jordan and take possession of the land you have already given me because I am a person of promise. If that is you today, would you stand to your feet and would you just begin to shout a shout of victory? Put your hands together and say, that's what I choose to believe today. That's what I choose to walk in today. I am a person of promise. Lift up a shout to the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
You are always fighting for us. Heaven's angels all around.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
My tonight is found in glory.
Ooh, thank you, Lord.
That you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my friend.
Oh, yes, Lord, you are.
You're my standard and my friend. By your grace, I'm here. Bring to worship here. At the
Just cry.
but the grave could not contain you. Could you wear a victor's
Yes, he has. We've made our declaration this morning. Now, the battle begins. Maybe before you get to your car, something you're going to have to let go of. If you yield and wield, you'll close the gap. Say this, I am.
I am.
So say it again really loud. I am.
A person of promise.
God bless you. Have a great day.